All right, good morning, everybody. Before I start, I want to touch upon something that Rick said earlier about Oliver leaving the car door open. If I know my son, like I think I know my son, it's less about being anxious to get in and more about the quick exit. Am I right? Well, anyways, I also want to say that, you know, Steve's away this week. We need to be praying for our pastors. Pray for Steve particularly. Having talked with Rudy, having talked with Derek and Ray and Matt next week, we take this moment seriously that we work hard to give you an honest interpretation of the scripture. And Steve does this every week, and I think Steve enjoys bringing the word. And I can tell you from my week, that dude needs his head examined. Because the week leading up, everyone will agree with you, the week leading up to preaching, not fun. It's just you constantly thinking about things and constantly reevaluating. So keep Pastor Steve in your prayer anyhow. But this morning we're going to continue in the series about broken people of the Old Testament. Or as Steve put it one time, broken people preached by broken people. And I definitely qualify for that. I'm going to start today by asking, show of hands, who likes dogs? All right, that's good. Who loves dogs? All right, okay, put your hands down. So I'm not going to ask who doesn't like dogs because I'm not going to incriminate anybody and I don't want to point any fingers. But there are people that don't like dogs and really don't like it when people talk about their own dogs. I want to apologize to whomever that is in this room, because for the next couple minutes, that's exactly what I'm going to do. But just bear with me. David, you want to bring up the first picture? We got too many Davids today. David's preaching. David's on media. We're preaching about King David. Just deal with it. So on the left here, the black lab is our dog Indy. And if you notice, between his legs is his favorite bone. He's not always friendly. We call that bone Derek because he likes to chew on it. And that way he knows how to properly greet Derek should he ever be brave enough to show up. To the right is our other dog. She's a year old. Her name's Cora. She's an Anatolian Shepherd. We'll get into a little bit more about that. If you want to go to the next picture. Here's a picture of them doing what they love to do best, which is making sure our neighbors never set foot outside their front door. And if they do, everyone for 2 miles knows that it has happened. You're not allowed to mow your yard. You're not allowed to certainly get your mail. That is what they love to do best. That and harass the FedEx and UPS guy. I feel bad for those people. Next picture, please. But they are good friends. This is up at our camp. Them just kind of hanging out together, just patrol, just looking over the area. You can go ahead again. So on the right, or sorry, the left, is a picture when Abby first met Cora, a little bit less than a year ago at this point. And on the right is a very much more recent picture. And you'll see that she's now a big girl, and Cora's bigger too. But Cora's grown up quite a bit. She's a big girl. She's 85 pounds-ish. She's like a bowling ball with legs. She's cuddly, but she will bowl you over. If we go on to the next one, please. This, while looking scary, is actually her happiest moment, where she loves to run and play in the snow. And while she looks fearsome, that's a smile. That's a happy look on her face. But we were singing a song last week, and I didn't plan it this way. It just kind of happened, and as we were singing the song, Come Thou Fount, I thought of Cora. The line where we are prone to wander really makes me think about her. Because when we go up to camp, she doesn't sit down very well. She'll relax for like 10 or 15 minutes, but then she gets up and she patrols the area. She just does a loop. You see, she's a livestock guardian dog, and it's ingrained in her DNA to be watchful, to be patrolling, to be looking for things. The problem is, if you're not paying attention to her, you'll see what the next picture shows you is her wandering away. Don't show Al that she walked through his field. Don't. Anyway, so she's prone to wander away. In fact, yesterday morning, she saw some deer cross the road a little bit. She didn't run after them, thank goodness. But she wandered down because, hey, if they're wandering down over the hill, what's down there? It's in her nature. And the point here is, it's in all of our nature to test the perimeter and to wander away if left to our own devices. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And we are very much just like that. That if left to our own selves and left to our own thoughts and desires, we're going to push the boundary. We're going to stray. So our text this morning, we're going to talk about David and Bathsheba, but maybe not in the way you expect when I say we're going to talk about David and Bathsheba. It's not necessarily a sermon about adultery, even though there's adultery mentioned in the sermon. We're going to focus on just two verses today. It'll be 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, I took this from the Amplified Bible, which is part of the reason why I have it up on the screen, because it words it in a specific way that I think makes it easy to break down. Verse 1, in the spring, when the kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab with his servants and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites, that was the country, the region, the country, and besieged Rabbah, which was a city. But David remained in Jerusalem. Verse 2, one evening David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, when from there he saw a woman bathing, and she was very lovely to behold. So we can go back to verse 1. One of the neat things about the Bible is that it's brutally honest, even about its heroes. You don't find a much bigger hero in the Old Testament than David, but the reality is that every person that did great things in the Old Testament, it also shows their mistakes. The reason why that is twofold. One, to convey to us that we are also fallible. We also are prone to make mistakes. And it shows God's redemptive process through their lives. And secondly, there was only ever one perfect one that was worthy of taking the sins of the world upon himself. As great as the things that Moses did, Abraham did, that David did, none of them were worthy to do what Jesus did, be the one perfect, spotless lamb to save all of mankind. But this chapter, it paints different in a totally different light than many of the other chapters about him. You know, he's known as a warrior from the very beginning, as a shepherd with Goliath, and then as a king. This chapter does not paint him as a great king, does not paint him as a great warrior. Not even as the musician, the writer of the Psalms, the man after God's own heart, yet. But this is David, the failure. This is maybe David's greatest failure. Here we find David in a prison of his own making. His power and authority led him to make bad decisions. We look at the very beginning. I like breaking down scripture, and if I see something that it says, like this very first line, in the spring when the kings go forth to battle, and I'm like, what does that mean? I don't understand that. That's a clue to dig in a little bit. If you're reading the scripture and something just kind of, that's a clue to dig in a little bit. So in the spring when kings go off to war, where is David's rightful place at this point when his army's at war? It's on the battlefield. In fact, chapter 10 is all about David leading his troops against these same Ammonites. He has a God-given role and responsibility to lead his people. And there's many, many instances given of David being a warrior, David being in battle, but this time he chooses to stay home. So then we ask ourselves, in the spring, why spring? What's so important about spring? That kind of stuck in my head. What's the deal about spring? So you think, what are the winters like? Winters in the Middle East are not like winters here, where we got snow, we got ice, it's nasty out. Their winters over there are very rainy and muddy. So you would find, practically for battle, the horses would struggle, chariots would struggle, a horse pulling a cart, supplies would struggle. It's not practical to be engaged in war, at least at that time in the Middle East, in the winter. So that's why spring was when they would go forth to battle. And it's possible the battles that take place in chapters 10, which we're not going to read through all of it, please feel free. It's possible, even though it's not specifically said, it's possible that those battles in chapter 10 that show David leading directly preceded this, that they were interrupted by this winter, that they battled up to the point where they just couldn't go anymore, and they said, we'll pick it up in the spring. We'll see where we are. It's possible. It doesn't specifically say that, but just for the sake of argument, let's just go with that. Spring would be when the rain would stop a little bit, the ground would firm up, and they could also plant. They could plant all their food that they would harvest. The idea for them here was they would plant, go to war, get that over with, and then come back for the harvest. It didn't always work that way, but that was the general idea, is we're going to plant while it grows, we're going to go beat the Ammonites, come back, we'll get our harvest. But it says here, a little bit later on, that Israel ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbath. So, a siege is when you would surround a city and you would cut them off from their supplies. The idea, to starve them out. So if you besieged a city of Rabbath, as the Israelites did, you cut them off from their own crops. That's a good thing if you're sieging a city to cut them off. And what they would do is they would then use their crops to feed the Israelite army or another army to further try to starve them out. That's like the mental thoughts of how they would go through this and why spring and everything was so important. What we see here, David chose comfort over his calling. And the important point here is this is where his sin really begins. Where was he while the battles were raging? Was he on the front lines? Was he doing other king stuff? What was he doing? It says right here, he was sitting on the couch. He's leaned back. He's chilling. He's scrolling through Netflix, bored. He's not even attentive to what's going on. He has allowed his position and his place to let him be comfortable. And that is all the opening the enemy ever is going to need. When you step out of the assignment God has for you, you make yourself vulnerable. Let me repeat that. When you step out of the assignment God has for you, you step into being vulnerable. See, Satan loves to work in the gaps. Idle minds, passive hearts, that's like a playground to him. He wants you to be passive. And I think it's important to remember, Satan doesn't always need to knock you out in the fight to win. He doesn't always have to have that KO, knock you out. A lot of times he just needs you to sit the fight out. Just tag out. I'm going to go on the bench for this one. I don't want to finish. A lot of times that's the opening he's looking for, is that you don't fight. So David's moment of inactivity becomes an opportunity for moral failure. We go to verse 2. And it says, one evening David rose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. So king's house, palace. Where would that be? In Jerusalem, it would be on the highest hill. It would be, you know, they would build their cities on a hill so they could see out. The king got the highest one. So he can look out over everything. He gets the best view. It said two words are used here talking about Bathsheba. When there he saw a woman bathing, and she was very lovely to behold. The two words here are saw and behold. Saw implies that he was just kind of surveying the landscape and, oops, he sees something he shouldn't have saw, and he looks away. Saw is that, oh, I shouldn't have saw that. Behold implies he looked back. He took a good look. He was checking her out, grabbed his binoculars, whatever it was, he was taking a good look. He should have said, "Whoa," and looked away, like he stared right into the sun and it was too bright. But instead he says, "Whoa," and he looks in deeper. Had David been where he should have been, he's not even in this situation. Galatians 5:16 says, "You walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Had David been where he was supposed to be, where his God-given role was, this whole situation doesn't happen. James 1:15 says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." You see the progression here. David is overcome with lust. He gets Bathsheba pregnant. She's already married. Then when she's found out that she's pregnant, he tries to cover it up. He asks her husband, Uriah, to come home from war. He gives him a big feast. He says, "Uriah, you know what? You've earned this. Why don't you go home and spend the night with your wife?" At this point, Uriah has more integrity than David. Uriah says, "My place is with my fellow warriors. I am not going home while they are still at battle." So Uriah sleeps outside the king's door that night. The next day, David tries again. Another big feast and an encouragement. He tries to get him drunk. "Uriah, just go home, spend the night with your wife." David's desperate to cover up his sin. Uriah does not go for it. He again refuses to go home, and he ends up going back to battle. Well, at that point, David makes another really bad decision. He decides to have him killed by putting him in the most dangerous spot possible in the battle to cover up the fact that he got Uriah's wife pregnant. So what we see here, the progression is David saw, David desired, David took. And when there were consequences to that taking, David covered it up. One compromise of his led to another. Lust led to adultery, led to deception, and ultimately, it led to murder. Now, there was a prophet named Nathan in the land, and this is all in chapters 11 and 12. You can read more if you want, dig into it. A prophet named Nathan who confronts David about this. Now, put yourself in this prophet's shoes, knowing what God's calling him to say to the king and call him out for his sin. That puts him in a very, shall we say, uncomfortable place. But Nathan is obedient. He goes to David and he explains to him his sin. David repents. And one of the reasons why we see God call David a man after my own heart is that when David messes up, his repentance is honest, it's full, and it's true. He doesn't just say, yeah, I screwed up, we're moving on. He bows himself down before the Lord. He prayed for this baby and prayed for this baby. Ultimately, the baby from that union did not survive. But if we bump ahead to Psalms chapter 51, it says, and this is directly referenced as, it doesn't say it here, which is fine. The heading for it says, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So this is David's response. This is David's confession. This is his prayer to God in that moment. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Again, showing why many people believe he was considered the man after God's heart. God knew David was going to make mistakes, but he also knew David would fully repent when he makes mistakes. And you see here, God's grace restores David, but there are consequences that still remain. You know, if you get a speeding ticket, you break a law, all right, you can say, God, forgive me, I should not have broken the law, I should not be speeding, and you change, you still got to pay the fine. There is still a physical price to pay on this earth, despite forgiveness. And we see that from this time, the baby from David and Bathsheba does not survive. David had prayed and prayed and prayed on behalf of this baby, and the baby does not survive. So while his sin had consequences, God wasn't done with David and Bathsheba yet. He marries her, and in the end, they have a son, Solomon, the great king, the wise King Solomon. His mother was Bathsheba, father was David. So this comes out of that union, just to prove that you pay consequences, but that does not mean when you mess up and you walk the wrong way or you go down this dark alley thinking, you know what, this is the shortcut to get from Main Street to back here. I'm going to just walk down this dark alley. I know that so-and-so is back there and I have a history with them. I'm just going to walk through. It'll be fine. You mess up. Yeah, there are consequences, but God's not done with any one of us yet. You see, we're never off duty in our spiritual walk. God calls us to vigilance, not passivity. He calls us to be awake, to be alert, to not fall asleep. Just like David, he got passive, he got comfortable, he got lazy. That was all the opening the enemy needed. And look at the path it led him on. So this morning I ask you, are we looking where we shouldn't look? Are we walking where we shouldn't walk? I'm sure it looks different for every single one of us. Are we watching our neighbors and saying, look at what they're doing. Can you believe that? That is terrible. That's terrible what they're doing. Are we looking at our neighbors and judging? Are we going to dark places online we shouldn't? Well, just this once I'll scroll, you know. We shouldn't be doing that. Are we holding conversations with people that don't honor God? Are we, as soon as we get the hottest little gossip, I better call so-and-so and tell them what I heard. Oh, that's not honoring to God. You need to remove yourself from that situation before the temptation grows to the point where you're going to give in. Don't allow yourself to be placed in those spots like David did. Again, had he been where he was supposed to be, none of the rest of this happens. The message for us today is this. Don't stay behind. Don't check out spiritually. Don't become passive in your walk with God. We're in a battle, but as the Bible says, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. It's against things you cannot see. If it was a battle that you could see, you'd be able to go, you wouldn't forget about it. Oh, I got this, you know, so-and-so's tormenting me, it's demon tormenting me, wanting me to sin. That's an easy thing if we see it with our eyes, but when we don't see it with our eyes, we have to see it with spiritual eyes. How many of us today are out just living lives of comfort, sitting on the couch, feet up, clicking the channels spiritually? We need to battle for our families. We need to battle spiritually for our integrity. We need to battle for our purity, for prayer. The Bible's clear. Passivity is never neutral. I'm going to say that one more time. Passivity is never neutral. It can be the only opening that Satan needs to knock you down. So I want to encourage everyone here, stay on mission in your marriage. Stay on mission with your family. Stay on mission at your jobs. Stay on mission at your school. Stay on mission with the calling God has put upon you. Stay on mission, your prayer and your integrity and your reading your Bible. The lesson here is David's greatest defeat in his entire life wasn't on a battlefield. He maybe fought hundreds of battles. His greatest defeat wasn't on a battlefield. It was on a rooftop in his own house. Not because the enemy was stronger, but because David's will was weaker. He stayed at home when he should have gone. He looked when he should have turned away. And he took when he should have fled from the temptation. I ask you this morning, don't stay behind. Don't sit out your calling. Stay in the battle. Stay alert. Stay faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into a time of response this morning, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for helping me to deliver your word today. Help us to look at our own lives. Each and every one of us is different, and we are each accountable only to you. And only you and us, Lord, individually know where we are wandering, where we are pushing boundaries, Lord. I ask you to reveal that to each and every one of us so that we can reconnect with you and bring ourselves back to where we should be. Help us to fight the battles we should instead of sitting them out. Lord, we just ask for you to show us your love, your mercy, your grace, and show us your ways, Lord. Amen.